Thank you, Wieses and Weinbrenner. That was very nice. I guess I am partial to men's groups, but I love the sound of the harmonies. Thank you for that. As we heard in the sermonette, this is Thanksgiving weekend here in the United States. Many nations do have a day that they set aside for giving of thanks, and the United States is not the only nation that does that, but this is the weekend or the time of the year that we focus on that. I think most of us are probably well aware that in recent years there's been less and less focus on Thanksgiving. Now, some believe the roots of that lie in the fact that Thanksgiving is not as marketable a holiday as some of the others that are around it, such as Halloween, when people go out and buy all kinds of decorations and they buy costumes and they spend a lot of money at retailers, or Christmas, where people are going out and buying gifts for one another. Those holidays are music to retailers' ears because people are going to be buying things. And Thanksgiving, it's not so much about that. In fact, about all Thanksgiving has been known for in recent years is Black Friday, right? The day many retailers live for, because the throngs of crowds and shoppers on that day quite often swing them from being in the red, losing money all year long, to finally being in the black for the year, that they're actually making a profit. And they cash in on, hoping that people will cash in on sales for early Christmas shopping. I went over to my mom's house to help her replace a faucet in her sink. And while we were there, the paper was sitting on the table, and she said, "Oh, well, let me pull the ads out of this, and you might be something you want to take a look at." And she starts pulling out page after page after page. Finally, I said, "Well, Mom, all the rest of that in that folder are ads too." And she said, "Well, where's my paper?" And the paper was about like that. You know, two little tiny sections was all there was to the paper. All the rest of that was nothing but ads. Everybody trying to get you to come into their store and buy stuff. And she said, "Yeah, I guess that's the way it is on Black Friday." I was looking last year. I saw a note that 212 million shoppers hit the retail markets last year for Black Friday. And they're expecting this year to be about 10% more than that. I don't know how they estimate that, but they're estimating about 10% more. In fact, this year, Walmart and several other stores opened up Thursday night, on Thanksgiving, Thursday night, instead of waiting till early Friday morning, 5 a.m. or 4 a.m. or whatever time Friday morning. They went ahead and opened up Thursday night. And the grab to get the best deals turned ugly. Some of you probably have seen that in the news. There was one I'd never heard of before. A lady starts using pepper spray to get all the other, you know, "This is mine, you know, get back." And people end up spraying one another with pepper spray. It's like, wow, we have really gone incredible. And there were reports about brawls and fights and robberies and all kinds of other things going on yesterday, which is kind of sad. So where's the attitude of thankfulness in our nation? Now, where is the attitude of giving thanks amidst that crazed, selfish desire of shoppers to grab the best deals for themselves? And some people do get some good deals, and that's good. And obviously not all shoppers are like that. Not all of them are going around spraying pepper spray on their competitors, their competing shoppers. Not everybody does that. But the fact that it gets to that point, each year there have been a few incidents of that type of violence, but this is the first time I've ever heard of someone doing that. It certainly reminds me of the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul was writing to Timothy and describing what things would be like in the end time. And he described them as perilous times, perilous days. And the last days are the perilous times, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. In fact, that's the way he phrased it. "Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves." They'll be focused on self. They'll be focused on what they can get. "Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful." Not focusing on giving thanks, but unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So it includes being self-absorbed and not being thankful, being violent. And to add to this year's uniqueness about the Thanksgiving holiday in our nation, in our country, when the president gave his Thanksgiving address, he did not even mention giving thanks to God. First time in the history of our country that that has taken place, if you look at some of the news stories about that. I watched the video yesterday because I couldn't believe that the video would, that he would, in his public address, would not say something about thanking God, and he didn't. There was no comment in there about thanking God. He did focus on thanking community and thanking the community for what they've done and thanking friends and family, and that's not bad. It's not a bad thing to do. In fact, as we heard in the sermonette, it's one of the things we do need to be thankful for. But where's the thanks to God? And quite a few articles were expressing their outrage at that. So I'd like to talk about being thankful today. It's not a bad thing to be thankful to family and friends for their love, for their help. We need one another. We are not unique individual islands all by ourselves with no assistance from anyone else. That's not the way God designed human beings. Go back to the Garden of Eden and you'll find that it said it's not good for man to be alone. God said we need one another. So that's not bad, but is that good enough to just be thankful for people, be thankful for others? Is it good enough to just feel thankful for others or to feel thankful for God? Or should that be expressed? I mean, after all, God knows our hearts, right? He knows our very thoughts. So is it important for us to express that to Him, to express our thanks to Him? Or should it be enough that God just knows we feel that way so we don't have to express it? Let's take a look at what the Bible says on that topic. I'd like to do that with you today. Before I do that, though, I do want to read something to you. As was mentioned in the sermonette, President Lincoln gave a proclamation on October 3rd, 1863, 2.5 years into that 4-year Civil War. And it was in the midst of that Civil War that he made this proclamation. Now, he was not the first president to make proclamations about giving thanks to God. Before Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, John Adams, James Madison, they also had given thanks. They had made proclamations, public proclamations of giving thanks to God. But the national holiday of Thanksgiving really has its roots in this particular proclamation. This apparently began, had its official beginnings with this as an annual day of record after President Lincoln's proclamation. I want to read this to you because I found it interesting reading it. Look at the emphasis. Look at the focus on God as I read this proclamation. That's kind of old English language in a few places, but I think you'll get the gist of it. It doesn't take too long to read. It says, "The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and provoke their aggressions, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained. The laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict, while that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and the navies of the Union. Needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the field of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines, as well of iron and coal as of precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield, and the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years of large increase of freedom. No human counsel has devised, nor has any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. It seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands to set apart and observe the last Thursday next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perseverance and disobedience. I misread that. And they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness, that's it, and disobedience, commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it, as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes, to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. A lot of references to God. A lot of references to the fact that God's the one who has made the blessings we have available. God has blessed us as a nation. Now, it's good for us to think about what has God done for us individually, but it's also good for us to focus on what he's done for all of us, the collective instead of the selfish focus. It really struck me very powerfully in Abraham Lincoln's proclamation. He was looking from the national perspective. And again, so much of our society is focused inwardly. As we read here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, people will be lovers of themselves, will be wrapped up in self. As some have expressed it in our society today, it's all about me. It's all about me. Who cares about you? It's all about me. And yet that's not what Thanksgiving was supposed to be about. I'd like to turn to the Bible and see what we can learn about the perspective God has on this from his word. Turn with me first, we're in 2 Timothy. Go to Luke chapter 17 with me if you would. Luke chapter 17. I'd like to start by reviewing the incident when Christ healed 10 lepers. Some of you will remember this event. One came back to verbally express his thanks to God and to Jesus Christ for his healing. Was that sufficient for Christ? Let's take a look at this passage. It begins in verse 11, Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. It says, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off." Now before we rush past these two verses, let's pause for a moment and make a couple of mental notes. First of all, we'll note he was heading to Jerusalem. That was his ultimate destination. That's where Luke says he was going. But while he was going to Jerusalem, he was on his way through Samaria and into Galilee. So he was apparently right on the border of Samaria and Galilee. He was going through this border of the two nations, or the two areas. And we'll see that as he goes through that area, even though his mind is set toward Jerusalem, that's where his focus is, he's still willing to help those who are around him. And he's even willing to help a Gentile, a Samaritan. Remember the Syrophoenician Gentile woman who came to him? You'll find that event in other, I think it's Mark Matthew and Mark that record that one. She came to Christ and asked him to cast out the demon that was in her daughter. She's terribly, terribly vexed, and Jesus ignored her to begin with. And finally, she kept after him, persistent, and he said, "Look, you know, it's not right to take the bread off the table from the children and give it to the dogs." And instead of being offended at that, she said, "True, but even the little dogs get a few of the crumbs. Can you please heal my daughter?" Jesus apparently was amazed at her faith and said, "Be it unto you as you ask." He was willing to help her, even though she was a Gentile. And he's willing to help Gentiles, we see in this situation as well. Luke is the only gospel writer to mention this event. You can look in the other gospels, you won't find it. Luke and God apparently decided it wasn't important to name the name of the city. It's one of the things that's missing as he entered a certain village. It's like other things in the Bible that are unnamed. It doesn't matter what the place was. What happened is what's important. That's what God wanted to record. We just know it was on that border. It was in the area between Samaria and Galilee, or on that border. The other thing we need to keep in mind is the fact that these 10 men were lepers. If you've studied anything about leprosy in the Old Testament and in the Bible, you know that that was considered a horrible disease, an incurable disease. And people who had leprosy were outcasts. They were not allowed to intermingle with society. They were not allowed to be a part of society. They were cast out. God gave Moses some very exacting instructions about isolation for lepers. And only if they were somehow healed could they go to the priest and be declared clean and therefore be allowed to get back into society. But think about what it meant to be cut off from society. No job. You couldn't set up your own business because nobody would buy from you. They couldn't interact with you. I mean, you basically were left to your own devices. You were left to whatever you could scrounge for. It was a pretty horrible thing to be a leper in that time. So 10 lepers met him. Then they stood afar off. They kept their distance. They knew they couldn't get too close to him, but they stood afar off. And verse 13 says they lifted up their voices. They had to kind of half yell to him because they were staying away as they were supposed to. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Please note they weren't healed immediately. He didn't say, "You're now healed. Come on into society." He sent them through the proper channels. Go see the priest. But the interesting thing is, they had to do something, didn't they? They had to take a step of faith before they were healed. It says, as they went, they were healed. Would they have been healed if they didn't go? I can't stand here and dogmatically tell you the answer one way or the other on that. My guess is probably not. But what they did was an expression of their faith. You told us to go show ourselves to the priest. All right, we're going. May not make sense, but we're going. And as they went, it says they were healed. Would you have gone? As I read these accounts, I always have to ask myself that. Would I have gone? If he had said, "Do something," would I have done it? And I think often of the example of Naaman the Syrian who didn't want to go bathe in the Jordan. You know, "Oh, it's a muddy little stream. I got much cleaner streams to bathe in." As he went to Elisha, and Elisha didn't even go see him, just sent him word, said, "Go bathe in the Jordan, dip 7 times, and you'll be healed of your leprosy." It took his servant convincing him, "Look, if he had told you to, you know, stand on your head for 45 minutes and do a dance while you're doing that, wouldn't you have done it? All he said is, go dip in the river. Go do it. What do you have to lose?" And he convinced him to do it, and he was healed. Now, apparently, all 10 of them had the faith that was necessary to be healed because they turned and went. They went to the priests, and as they went, it says, they were healed. That says cleansed in verse 14, but they were healed. It says healed in verse 15, and Jesus Christ uses the word made well in verse 19. It's not an issue. It's just some have talked about it as cleansing rather than healing, but it was a healing. Verse 15, it says, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." A Samaritan. Did the other 9 also feel thankful for their healing? We don't know. Again, we're not told. I would assume they would. I mean, this is a life-changing event. You're a cast-off. You're an outcast from society. Now, as you're walking to go see the priest, you realize my skin is coming back to normal. I've been healed. Now I can be a part of society again. I can go get a job. I can start my own farm. I can start my own business. I can be a full part of society again. What a life-changing event that was. Were they grateful? I can't believe they were not. But was feeling grateful enough? I have to wonder, did the other 9 have a bit of an entitlement mentality? Hey, we're Jews. We're God's chosen people. Of course he's going to heal us. We just happen to get to the right place to get the right guy and ask him, and well, of course we're being, yeah, we're grateful for it, but what do you expect? We're God's people. Unfortunately, Israel and the Jews at times showed that type of perspective, didn't they? That there was a kind of an entitlement mentality among them. I don't know about the other nine. I can only speculate and wonder. And I've often marveled at this event. We're not told they didn't have faith or that they didn't feel thankful. But we're told that only one turned back to express it to Christ. As we look at the end of the story, which we'll get to in just a minute, it seems that Christ expected the others to do that as well. That it was his expectation. Surely they'll come back and at least say thanks. Surely they'll at least express it. Not just feel it. Not just have this internal feeling. As we look at the rest of the story, it seems that's the implication. In verse 17, so Jesus answered and said, answered who? Who asked him a question? Nobody. But he's obviously implying this should raise a question in your minds. Let me answer it for you. Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? There's a teaching in that. There's intended to be a teaching in that from the words of Jesus. Christ is telling us we ought to be willing to give thanks to God for the blessings we have. Is there none who is found to return to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now again, we're not told, but we assume the other 9 did have faith because they were healed as well. It says the 10 of them were not 10 healed. Jesus said all 10 of them were healed. They had the faith to head toward the priest, and God healed them as well. But Jesus seems to be expressing a bit of surprise here or disappointment that none of the other 9 came. The only one to come and give thanks was this Samaritan, this foreigner. What's wrong with us as a people? He might have been saying. We ran a number of blogs this week about Thanksgiving and expressing thanks, and there was one that ran on Tuesday by Mr. Gary Black. Those of you that subscribe to those probably remember that he used this example and made the point in asking the question, which of the 10 am I? You know, which one am I? Do I have that feeling of thankfulness, but does it motivate me to do something? Not just do I feel thankful, but does it motivate me to express my thanks to God? Which of the 10 would I be? Which of the 10 would you be? Would I take the time to go back and thank Him? Or would I express more of the attitude, whatever it was, entitlement or just excitement and forgetting to give thanks? I don't know what it was for the other 9, but which would we be? Which would we be? And how do you know? I think we can know. Let you in on the end of the sermon before we get there. I think we can know which we would be. I want to turn to the example of David. The Bible is very, very hard on its heroes. We read all about David's life. God recorded quite a bit of it, the good, the bad, the ugly, and the downright sinful. We know how he had some horrible sins that destroyed the peace and tranquility of his family life, just ripped it to shreds. So the Bible's kind of hard on its heroes, but we also read about the good things in David's life. We read about the things that he did and how God viewed him as a man after God's own heart because of his attitude about a number of things, especially when he found out and realized he was sinning. He was very quick to repent, deeply, deeply repent of his mistakes and his sins. David was very free in expressing his thanks to God. Let's take a look at a few of his psalms. There are a lot of them, but I'll just turn to a few of them. Psalm chapter 6 and verse 5, first of all. Let's turn to that one. Psalm 6 is listed as a psalm of David. And we find in verse 5, I'll just read that one verse. Don't need to read the whole psalm. But Psalm 6 and verse 5 says, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I find it very interesting to think about the things David chose to express about death. He could have worded it any number of different ways. He could have talked about how people, when they're dead, they have no thoughts. There is no thought process. They're asleep. They're resting, the type of sleep. as the New Testament describes it. He could have talked about them not being able to talk to anybody, not being able to communicate, not being able to reason things. I mean, he could have talked about anything. He talks about not having any thoughts, but he also specifically mentions giving thanks. Who's going to give you thanks? God in the grave. They can't. Now, to me, I realize this is an implication, but to me it's an implication that David expected that if you're alive, you're giving God thanks. Let's see. Dead, you can't give thanks. Alive, you do give thanks. I mean, it's a kind of a binary on-off switch type of an approach that seems to come across in David's psalm. It's either one or the other. If you're alive, you should be giving thanks to God. You ought to be expressing that to Him. Let's go to Psalm 140. As I say, I never thought of that from that perspective, but looking at it with this question in mind, would I be one of the nine or would I be the one in terms of the 10 lepers? In Psalm 140, another psalm of David to the chief musician, the heading says, verse 12, the last two verses, verses 12 and 13, David says, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor, surely. Not maybe, not sometimes, but, well, perhaps, no, surely. The righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. Again, David's expectation, his confidence, is in the fact that the righteous are going to be giving thanks to God. They're going to be expressing that to God. Not just going to be feeling it, they're going to be expressing it. We go back to Psalm 103. This whole psalm, which you're probably very familiar with, is a psalm about giving thanks to God, about blessing Him, blessing His name, showing your appreciation toward God. And it's action-oriented. It's not from the perspective of just think good things about God, but express that to Him. I won't read the whole psalm. I'll read two little sections of it, a few verses at a time. Verses 1 and 2, it starts out, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. Express that to God. Thank Him. Enumerate the blessings you have. Again, in the sermonette, we had 3 points, things we can give thanks for, even in difficult times. David says, enumerate all of the benefits that God gives us. And then he goes on to enumerate a lot of them, doesn't he? He forgives us. He heals us of our diseases. He helps us in this problem, in that problem. He's slow to anger. He doesn't keep His wrath. So many things that David lists through the rest of the chapter are about the benefits, the blessings of God. But he starts the whole psalm, the whole chapter is about expressing that to God, thanking Him, showing Him what we're feeling, showing our awe, our appreciation, our gratefulness by telling God about it and enumerating the wonderful things that He does for us and what we recognize as gifts from His bountiful hand. I think that's the way Abraham Lincoln expressed it. And the way it's written as an exhortation, like a command. Bless God. Not, yeah, you know, it might be a good thing if you bless God. He's saying, bless God. Give Him that expression. And David begins by reminding himself personally. Let my soul, he says, let my soul bless Him. Later on, he goes to more of toward the end of the chapter, he expands it to a much greater point than just himself. And in fact, let's read the last few verses of the chapter in verse 20. It says, bless the Lord, you His angels. You know what, not just me, even the angelic realm should be giving thanks to God, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His or servants of His who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul, comes back to the personal again. David is, in essence, saying everybody, everything that exists should bless God because God's the one that sustains it all through His will, through His command, through His power, and comes back to the personal about himself. Now, other psalm writers, all we'll look at from David, but other psalm writers have picked up on that and expressed the same type of thing, that we should be expressing our appreciation to God, not just feeling it, not just thinking it. For lack of time or sake of time, I'll only read a few of them. Let's go to Psalm 79. Psalm 79, we'll read verses 11 through 13. This psalm, if you look at the heading, it says it's a psalm of Asaph. But Psalm 79, beginning in verse 11, the last three verses of the chapter, or of the psalm, it says, "Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you according to the greatness of your power. Preserve those who are appointed to die and return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach with which they've reproached you, O Lord. So we, your people and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever, and we will show forth your praise to all generations." God, intervene for us, intercede for us, reproach those who are reproaching us, and when you do, we will give you incredible thanks. And we'll express it to all generations, not just our generation, not just to our children and our grandchildren, but our great-grandchildren and our great-great-grandchildren. For all generations, we'll express your praise, or our praise to you. We're your sheep. I mean, we're all his sheep. We're all sheep of his pasture. We're all God's children. And we should all have that attitude of being grateful for the blessings that he bestows upon us. Psalm 92 is another example of this, of giving thanks to God. Psalm 92 is a song for the Sabbath day. It's a good thing to think about on the Sabbath, isn't it? Giving thanks. Thanking God for the previous week, for the Sabbath day he's given us, for the rest we have in him, and the ultimate rest we will have in God's family and the world tomorrow and the kingdom of God. Those are wonderful things to give thanks for. Psalm 92, verse 1, he said, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord." It's good for us. Now, God doesn't need our thanks, but it's good for us. It helps us. It benefits us to give him that thanks. "And to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound." Even with music, give thanks to God. Express your appreciation to him morning and night. Good is a very, I looked up that Hebrew word for good. It's good to thank God. It's a very basic, it's a very general word in Hebrew. As I said a few weeks ago, Hebrew is in one sense a very inexact language, has fewer words than other languages does or do. But it, the right for grammar here, than other languages do. It has fewer words. So it's a basic word that just means happy, good, wonderful. It can be translated many different ways. It actually can mean beautiful. It can mean fine. It can mean joyful. It can mean pleasant. It can mean precious. You have to try to figure out from the context what it's exactly saying. It can mean any of those. This is precious. This is wonderful. It's a precious thing for God to be able to hear you expressing your praise to him and your thanks to him. How precious is it to parents when you or your children express their thanks to you? As a parent, I remember thinking, hey, that's cool. That's kind of nice. When my kids thank me for something, I like it. I feel pretty good about that. When I do something and they remember to thank me, good. Yeah, that feels good. Do you think God's any different? Do you think God doesn't appreciate hearing thank you from us? I think he loves it. I think it's very precious to him. I want to take you to an example in 1 Samuel chapter 25 now to show that David not only wrote about expressing thanks, but David personally did that. He expressed his thanks, and he expressed his thanks to other humans as well as to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, we find the story of Nabal. You might remember him. His name means, I think it's fool or foolish, what the Hebrew word means. David was running for his life from King Saul before he was made king of Israel. In chapter 25, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep at Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb." Now, look at what we're told about this man in a very short, concise way. He came for good stock. Now, remember Caleb? Remember Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that went into the land, and when they came back and gave a report, said, "It's a beautiful land. God has said we can take it. Let's go in. Let's go take the land. God will be with us." And the other 10 said, "Oh no, there are, you know, huge giants in the land. We'll be eaten up. They'll eat our children for lunch. They'll kill us." Caleb was one of the two who stood up against the other 10 and said, "No, God said he will let us win. He said he'll be with us. He said he'll fight for us. Let's go in and take the land." He came from good stock, came from a good family, from a good household. But it says Nabal was harsh and he was evil. He was rich, he was well off, but he was harsh and evil. How he ever came to marry a jewel like Abigail is beyond me. I mean, she was beautiful on the inside and the outside. It's what, to put it in modern language, she was beautiful inside and out. A woman of good understanding. And here she was married to this harsh, cruel, rich guy. Interesting. Well, I won't read the whole story. You probably remember it. Nabal was shearing the sheep, and David sent 10 men to ask for some food. Said, "Look, we've been around your men. We've been in the same area. We protected them. Not an animal has been lost. While we were around, we watched, we protected, we didn't take anything that was yours. So whatever you think, Nabal, I mean, not asking for a set amount, whatever you think is fair, whatever you think is right, if you wouldn't mind, would you share some of the feast that you're going to prepare for your shearers?" And as you remember, Nabal reviled him. He reviled the servants that he sent, said, "All kinds of people leave their master. Who's this David?" Well, he knew who David was. Abigail knew who David was. And Nabal knew who David was as well, but he was harsh and evil, as his name says. And the other servants reported the way he mistreated David's servants and sent them back empty-handed. And Abigail heard about it, and the servants even told her about the blessings of protection. She said, "The men have been around us. David's men have treated us with great respect. They've given us safety. They protected us. They've been a wall of protection. When they're around, nothing bad has happened." And Abigail, you find that in verses 15 and 16, and Abigail decided she better intercept David because she knew what David was going to do with such a terrible response from her husband. And she did intercept him. She bowed down. She implored him to please ignore Nabal and please forgive her. What an interesting way of phrasing it. Interesting way of phrasing it. Says, "Please forgive me," she said as well. I guess for not seeing the men, for not anticipating their needs, for not figuring that's how her husband would respond, whatever the reason. But she spoke about knowing that David was God's anointed and knowing that he was going to be king. And she said, "When you do become king, remember me." And gave him a gift and said, "Please take this. I want you to please take this. And I don't want you to regret taking some kind of action that later on when you are king, you'll look back on and say, wish I hadn't done that. Didn't need to spill that blood. My own countrymen." Now I want you to notice I set all of that up to read verses 32 through 35, because this is David's response to Abigail after she's interceded to stop him. Verse 32, "Then David said to Abigail, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel.'" Thank God, he says. "Thank God. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice. Your advice is advice from God. That's a godly thing to say, Abigail. It's a godly thing to intercede to keep me from doing what I was planning to do. Blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. No males would have been left. So David received from her hand what she had brought to him and said, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. David, in essence, is saying, thank God for sending you. Thank God for giving you the wisdom. Thank God for giving you the understanding heart and mind to be able to recognize what was going to happen and stepping in to stop it, or to ask me to stop it. And thank you, Abigail, for having the willingness to come do it. To come before me, to bow down, offer me your expression of contrition. What a wonderful, wonderful story. David is expressing deep thanks to God and to Abigail. So David practiced this. We see this in the Old Testament. And that sets the stage for many of the things that we read in the New Testament. I do want to turn to Ephesians 5. We were there in the sermonette. I'll turn there again just briefly, Ephesians chapter 5. I want to start in verse 18. We'll back up a couple of verses. Because verse 18, I believe, sets the context. It tells us what verse 20 is going to focus on. Verse 18 says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not spirits of alcohol. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what you want to be filled with. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the fact that we are to give thanks always to God the Father, that's where our thanks should be directed. It should be directed to Him. And we should do that always, he says, giving thanks always to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is in contrast to being drunk. Don't get full of spirits of liquor. Get full of the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with God's Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit is going to express itself in certain ways. One of the ways it will express itself is by you giving thanks always to God. It's a way of being or expressing the fact that we are following the lead of God's Spirit. It will lead us. It will empower us. If we're empowered with the mind of God and Christ, Paul was inspired to say, this is one of the ways it will manifest itself, that we will be a people that are constantly giving thanks to God. To me, this shows Paul was focused on thanksgiving, the giving of thanks to God, not just thanks feeling. It's not the day of thanksgiving, it's the day of thanksgiving, right? Well, Paul was focused on thanksgiving, giving of thanks, not just feeling it. And again, we might argue, well, God knows it, thinking it, if I feel it. Yeah, He does. But I think there are enough passages that imply God wants us to express it. He wants us to be able to say it to Him. Because this is what God inspired Paul to say. The other passages that we look at are expressing the same thing, that we give the thanks to God. We take the effort, put forth the effort to express it. This one is very, very plain about that. And we give thanks to God always. Colossians chapter 4 is another one of the passages that we have that tell us this. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. He talks about masters. In verse 1, then in verse 2, he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Be vigilant in prayer. Continue in prayer. Don't ever give it up. But he adds that it should be with thanksgiving. the giving of thanks to God. It should be a big part of our prayers. Doing it with the expression, the action expressed of thanking God. Not just feeling it, but expressing it to Him. Philippians chapter 4, as Paul is closing his letter to the church at Philippi, he again hits the importance of prayer. As we'll see here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, but he includes, again, this aspect of giving thanks to God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplications. Now, supplications, that's it's more fervent, a fervent request of God, even when you come to God with things that are real serious. I mean, these are serious matters we're talking about. When we supplement God, when we come to Him with supplication, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So even when you come with a request to God that is serious, He's saying, you need to remember to be thankful for what God has done for you. Yes, it may be an extremely serious thing that you're coming to Him for and beseeching Him about. But as you do that, think from the perspective of being grateful for what He has offered you and what He is doing for you and what He has done for you and what He will do for you, what He promises to do for you. Laodicea says this word supplication. It means to plead or to beg or to ask with some urgency. So we do that when their times are serious. But Paul adds that even this has to be done with the giving of thanks. In essence, God's saying, never stop giving me thanks for what I've done and what I will do for you, because I've promised you, and I will not go back on my word. Remember that and be grateful for that. Even when you ask for things that you sincerely believe you need, we need to have that attitude of thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is another passage where Paul expresses this thought. 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 16, he says, rejoice always. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times when I haven't rejoiced in my life. There are times when I have trouble following that verse, when things are really looking down or things are really going badly or serious bad things have happened. It's hard to be rejoicing at that particular point. But he makes that statement, rejoice always. I think of the Apostle Paul and some of the terrible, terrible things he went through. And yet even when he was thrown in prison, you remember quite often we read when he and Silas were thrown in prison, what were they doing at midnight? Singing songs and praising God. And here they've been thrown in prison, locked in the stocks to make sure they didn't escape. And they're thanking God. I don't know that I quite measure up to that yet. I guess I've got a little farther to go. But it's what I aspire to do, to rejoice always, even when things are tough. Pray without ceasing, never give it up. And again, in the context, it doesn't mean you pray every split second of every moment of being conscious, but be in a prayerful attitude and don't ever give it up. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Even in our worst situations, we should have the mindset of being able to give thanks to God, is what He's telling us. This is God's will for us. This is God's desire for us, that we keep the big perspective in life, even in the midst of our trials, even in the midst of our difficult times. And that is a challenge for us as human beings, isn't it? I'll admit it's a challenge for me. In difficult times, to have that frame of mind of thanking God when things are going bad. But most times we can find something we can be thankful for, to express thanks to God for knowing Him, thanks, being thankful for His mercy, being thankful for His graciousness, being thankful for His plan, being thankful for His kindness, His guarantee of eternal life. There are many things we can be thankful for. As I said, Paul and Silas did that in Philippi at midnight. There was an earthquake, shook the whole prison. Everybody's bonds were loosened. You might remember the jailer drew his sword. He was about to kill himself, and Paul yells out, "Wait a minute, don't do that. We're all here. We're all here. Nobody's left." He was later baptized. That made such an impression on him that Paul and Silas could be singing and praising God and giving thanks. And then when the bonds were loose, they didn't escape. Even in that terrible state, they were able to praise God. As the last point in this message, I'd like to take a peek into the angelic realm. We read earlier about the psalm where it said, "All of you in the heavens, those in the heavens, praise God, give thanks to Him, appreciate Him, and express that appreciation." I'd like to go to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 7. Not a whole lot of insight into the spirit realm is given in the Bible. There are a number of passages, but where we get our peeks into the angelic realm are somewhat limited. The book of Revelation has quite a few of them. God revealed quite a few things to the Apostle John as this final book of the Bible was being written. In chapter 7 of Revelation, it begins talking about the 144,000, and I want to pick it up in verse 11. Because he talks about in verse 9, looking around, seeing this great innumerable multitude, a multitude that can't be numbered. And they were praising God as well. In verse 11, I want to pick it up there. Revelation 7 and verse 11. It says, "All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Even the angelic realm takes the time in this vision, in this insight, this little peek into the spirit realm, they take the time and effort to praise God, to thank Him, to express to Him their thankfulness. To give, as John saw it, verbal thanks to God. And they express the idea that this should be given to God forever. On and on and on without ends, or without end, that it will never end, even in this angelic realm. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary notes that the angel's praise is sevenfold, if you count the things, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might. There are seven things that are mentioned there. It's interesting to look at the book of Revelation. It's full of numerology. Not that we make a big deal of that, but it is interesting to note those things. Seven is often used as a number of completion. This is total completeness. This is what's going to happen for eternity. People are going to be praising. Spirit beings are going to be praising God. God's perfection, His wonders, His loving kindness are worthy of praise forever. So I conclude from what I have read in the Bible about God's expression of what He expects from us, what I conclude is that He expects us to express our thanks to Him. He expects that as Christians, we should be filled with God's Spirit to the point that we do that we express our thanks to Him. Now, to get back to one of the questions I asked earlier on, how will you know, how could you know, if you would be the one leper or one of the nine? I believe you can know, as well as we can know anything that we speculate on. I think you can know by looking at what you do now. How much do you thank God? How often do you remember to express your thanks to Him? Not just feel it, express it. If you're doing that already, it's a good indication you would be the one who would return. It's so easy for us to gripe and complain as human beings, isn't it? None of us are Israelite, right? None of us would ever complain about anything.
It's that tongue-in-cheek.
It's so easy to complain, but what do we do in our prayers? What do we do? Do we find ourselves feeling thankful and never express it to God, or do we find ourselves feeling thankful and realizing, I need to tell God about that. I need to express it to Him. I believe the more we do that regularly, the more we can be assured, I would be the one. I would go back. I would thank Him. I would recognize the life-changing incident of being healed of leprosy because I already practice that in my daily life. So I think all of us need to develop that habit, if we haven't already, that habit of expressing our thanks regularly. First of all, that we express it to God, but also to our fellow man whenever something good or something nice is done for us. And when we do that, we'll be developing the godly trait of thanksgiving.